Lord, really we want to thank you so much for what you've done with us. We come here tonight to remember you. Lord, we know we're in store for a blessing tonight as we continue in the book of Proverbs and celebrate communion. We pray that it's all glorifying to Jesus, that he's glorified in everything we do and say. And Lord, you teach us things and you search our hearts and you have your way with us. Speak now, Lord, and we're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us, we just started the book of Proverbs last week. I thought it was a really good start to get going on it and everything. We've been learning the value of wisdom. We made it all the way up to as far as chapter 2, verse 4. Where we left off, Solomon is telling us that in the pursuit of wisdom, if we really mean business, then we should cry out for discernment. Does the saint need discernment or what? I mean, discernment about the truth, discernment of spirits, discernment as we read God's word, discernment in everyday life. We should cry out for it. And we should, he also said, we should send out an appeal for understanding. I like the way he words things. It's so much deeper than the way we word things today. We cut everything short and abbreviate it and this and that and slang all over the place. I love the way that he talks here. Cry out for discernment and send out an appeal for understanding. Seriousness of purpose. I said this phrase last week. Seriousness of purpose is number one. Will you ever notice what you're the most serious about? How into it you are? I mean, if you're serious about pursuing the Lord, if you're serious about the wisdom and understanding and knowledge you can gain from God's word, you're going to. Seriousness of purpose is number one. And we're going to see again that he uses mining for precious metals the way we ought to look at the word, the way we ought to look at understanding, the way we should look at wisdom. We all know that what we get what we really go after. I guess what I'm trying to say tonight, and you guys know me and you guys have heard this before, we really need to go after the Lord, and we have to pursue him in the word, don't we? We need the understanding. I mean, he's going to reveal himself right here to the on the pages of this book to us, if we want him to. You could take this book and go for a walk. Lord, I'm going to take a walk with you tonight, and I'm going to stop under every street lamp, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to get blessed. Or I'm going to, however you want to do it. You could sit on your couch. You could read it in bed tonight, whatever. Lord, I really want to meet you on the pages of this book. I want to see you right here. He'll do that. Seriousness of purpose. So the picture us then having the same kind of drive that men have that are mining for precious metals, silver, let's say, or gold. They're mining for silver or they're searching for hidden treasures that way. And the problem is that too often people show more zeal in acquiring the material wealth than spiritual riches. 1 Timothy 5:17, we can see that we are to labor in the word. Now, it tells us that the elders labor in the word, but it's more than just the elders, your elders, all of God's children, to labor in the word. You ever do that? You're laboring in the word. You know, you've got a good study Bible, and you're going to mine it. The Greek word that Paul used for labor means to work to the point of perspiration. How about that? And I was deep in the study, and I was sweating all over this book. Good, moisten it right up, man. Why labor? Why do we have to mine for wisdom like gold? You know what? Because what I mine is mine. Think of it that way. What I mine is mine. In other words, what I learn through the grace of God as I dig in and I dig under the surface, you got to see that mural downstairs maybe, that we have the kids crawling all over a big Bible. They got miners' hats on, picks and shovels and stuff like that. Digging in, but digging under the surface as well. And as we wrestle with a text, it becomes his word spoken to us personally. How many of you are sitting there and you know the Lord just nailed you? That was just for me right now. He knows where I'm reading and he knows what I'm going through and he knows what I'm thinking. And zap, he lasered you right there. I love that. His word spoken to us personally. And what is mind stays in the mind. It does, if you think about it. We don't forget it. So Solomon's saying the same thing. When we really want to dig in and commit ourselves to the whole process, it will become ours. Labor in the word then, folks. And I know I say this a lot. Some might say, well, it's kind of dry. And like I said before, then moisten this book with the sweat of your brow, because you're the one who's going to get blessed by it. God will honor those that really want to get to know him. And you dig through this book and you want to meet him on the pages of this book, boys, he's going to meet you. He's going to bless you. He is. I mean, he is so blown away that you want to pursue him like that. That's the kind of God we have. He loves us that much. So if we want to really dig in and commit ourselves to this whole process, it'll become ours. So labor in the word. And again, some think that it's dry. Well, moisten it with the sweat of your brow. Now, labor, it means to work to the point of perspiration. I said that already. God will meet us in the place, in that place, where we're laboring or perspiring, let's just say, and reward us greatly with hidden treasures or real gems. You ever just get into it and the Lord is showing you so many things, you're overwhelmed? We sang that song tonight, overwhelmed. Sometimes on Saturdays as I'm just preparing for Sundays, I'm so overwhelmed, I just break down. And I just, Lord, you're so awesome, you know, and I just find myself teared up and all that and just overwhelmed. He's so awesome. He shows you some real gems. You didn't get them before. You've gone through this book 52 times and you didn't get them the last time you went through here. You got some new stuff. And wow, I didn't see that before. So if we started verse 5, we got up to verse 4, chapter 2 of Proverbs. Solomon says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So what's the key to knowing when we're really grabbing hold of wisdom? Or how do we know when we're getting a grip on knowledge? Solomon tells us that if we receive the word and we hide it in our hearts, verse 1, if we hear the word and apply it to our minds, verse 2, if we dig and search for it, verse 4, then we'll understand fear and find knowledge, verse 5. And the proof lies in the fear of God. You know, I can't claim to be a wise man if I'm not living in the fear of the Lord. And it doesn't mean to be afraid of him. If you remember last week, the first thing was it's devotion. The fear of the Lord is this devotion you have with him. You have a personal relationship with the Lord, and you don't want to wreck that. I don't want to do anything to wreck this. I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to mess this up. That's what I'm kind of afraid of. I don't want to ruin this relationship that I have with you, this love relationship. So it's devotion. And the second part of it, I believe, is hatred of sin, hating sin to the point you're afraid, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do those things. I don't want to compromise even. I'm afraid to go to that place because of what it might conjure up in my mind or make me think about or whatever it might be. The fear of the Lord. Listen, we'll know we have it when we're humbled before him on a regular basis. You're reading through the word and he's humbling you like crazy. Because that's what the word should do to you. It should humble you. It should get you on your face. Because here's God communicating with you, and what a humbling thing that is, that he wants to fellowship with us so badly. He loves us so much. It is humbling, and the word will do that to us. You know, the Apostle Paul knew that just as well, too. He wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that's not ashamed, unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," rightly dividing it. The word of truth. So the command means to give diligence for God's approval by rightly dividing. You're going for God's approval by rightly dividing the word of God. I don't want to know what this means. I want to find God in here. I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no doubt in your mind either. It's God's word. I can't doubt this. This is God's word. This is sure. This is pure. So the aim is to display ourselves as those who are then approved by God, by reading God's word. And the key is to rightly divide the scriptures. The Greek word is orthotomeo. And what it means, it was used only once, and it's right here, used once, well, in 2 Timothy 2:15, I should say. And it means to cut straight ways, proceed on straight paths, hold a straight course, to make straight and smooth, to handle aright, to teach the truth directly and correctly. I like that. That's what that means. It's great, isn't it? Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth. And you know what? Man must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:3, Jesus told us that in Matthew 4:4 and in Luke 4:4. He quoted that verse. Every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord, it's better than the bread that we eat, isn't it? Well, out of his mouth, Solomon says, cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He's a shield. That's what a buckler is, a shield. He's your protector. You ever think of the things that you're not having happen to you because you're being protected even now at this very moment? If Satan could have his way, he'd kill us all. I believe that because we have the tendency, we have the ability to reproduce. Make other Christians. He hates that. He hates you. He would kill us if he could, but he can't because the Lord is our shield. I'm serious. If we saw what was going on, if we could see in the spiritual realm, there's probably battles all over the place. He's our buckler. He's our shield. Boy, I just think of those things that how he is protecting us. He layeth up wisdom for the righteous, he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You know, James, old Camel Knees, who was really Jesus' stepbrother, I guess, not the same father. He writes in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So that's no surprise that it's the Lord who gives wisdom, isn't it? But the question is, why does he make wisdom so hard to get? You ever get there? Why does he make it so hard to get? Why are the scriptures hard to understand? You know, they're actually not. I just gave you the key. Perspire a little. Dig a little bit. Pray. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. He's the author of the book. He inspired men to write these words on these pages. Why does he make it so hard to get? Well, in chapter 25, 2, we could read that it's God who chooses to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. But you know what? We're told that we are a royal priesthood, that we're royal, according to 1 Peter 2:9, and God gives us the privilege of searching out what he has concealed. Listen, if your heart really wants to find out, he is blessed to tell you, to show you. He delights in that. To reveal it to you. God gives us the privilege of searching out what he has concealed. And when we share what we find with others, our words are anointed because they became our own. They came from our heart. We understood it. When we share what we find with others, our experience is really ours. So it's anointed because it's coming from your heart. You know, they say you can't really give a sermon until it's in your heart. He says here in verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Maybe we're never going to make the world's who's who. You know, you're not going to find your name in the who's who book, but we can sure that we know what's what. And we can be people of discretion. We can know what's good and what's foolish and what's right and what's wrong, can't we? We know. You know what? I often tell people, they'll tell me, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? And I said, you already know. You know what to do, don't you? And they'll, yeah. You know what's right, right? Don't be afraid to do the right thing. And Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And today, boy, is there a lot of that going on or what? Evil being called good and good being... There's a lot of that today. I mean, they might change the name of what the sin is. You know, they might change it to something else. It's a lifestyle, let's say. It's this, it's that, whatever. They might call it a disease. They want to call alcoholism a disease. They might diagnose you're dysfunctional. You know, they change the names on everything. And it's not evil. It's just... You know, it's they won't call it sin. They got to call it something else. So, listen, we can be doing evil, not good, by just tolerating other sins. And I hate that word compromise. We can't compromise either. But anyways, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. But Here he's telling us this is how we'll be kept from the path of the evil men. And he means those who leave the paths of uprightness, verse 13, to walk in the ways of darkness. You remember when we looked at John chapter 1, I believe, men love darkness more than light. And isn't that the world today? You watch them, they don't want to change. They don't want to hear what you have to tell them. They want to continue on in their sin. They love darkness more than they love light. Evil men are leaving the right path all the time for that path. He says here, they walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. That word they is not really in the original, so whose ways are crooked and froward in their paths. So again, the evil men are leaving the right path all the time for a path that at first it seems interesting. We've been there. Remember when you leave the right path, and you even knew it back then, maybe you didn't even know the Lord yet, but you left the right path for a path of, boy, that looks interesting. And you went for it. But the paths soon get dark, and they soon get dangerous. And sometimes we find out too late. And you don't have to dig deep into God's word. We don't have to mind its treasures. God will still love us. If you don't do that, he'll still love you. But know that wisdom isn't about earning God's love or gaining his favor. Wisdom is about avoiding the path of the evil man, the evil ways, avoiding it. And you're going to find it by reading or digging deep into his word and mining its treasures and all that. It's about navigating life successfully. I'll tell you what, we're navigating through some treacherous waters, aren't we? Every day it's getting worse out there. I mean, you need navigation skills. You're going to get them in here, right? The waters are tricky. So, and life is hard to successfully navigate. So we need this book right here. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, discretion, wisdom, and understanding won't just keep us from the path of evil men or evil man, but it'll keep you from the allure of the strange woman too. And I think guys can be real dopes sometimes. But it'll keep us from the allure of the strange woman as well, even from the stranger. Now, this could mean foreigner. It could mean a harlot. It could mean unequally yoked with a woman who is not a Christian. It can mean a lot of things. Unbeliever, which flattereth with her words. And you know, because people are suckers for flattery, and maybe guys more so coming from women than anybody, the immoral woman comes with words of flattery. Oh, you're so handsome. You know, you're so strong. You're so artistic. You're this, you're that, whatever. And it happens. She flatters with her words and all that. And the immoral woman comes with words of flattery, compliments. Watch out for compliments. Watch out for flattery, okay? And from anybody. But she builds up the ego and she makes you think you're really special. Maybe I remember my pastor. But Pastor Bill, you're not that old. But Pastor Jim, bald looks great. You know, whatever. I mean, whatever. And sometimes even in the area of spirituality, oh, you're such a godly man. You're such a spiritual guy. You got to watch out. Guys, too, they'll flatter you. Usually if flattery's coming at you, they're seeking for something else. They want something from you. They're buttering you up for, you know, when people start doing that, you know what I say? I don't have any money. But men do this to women too, obviously. I mean, there are some real snakes out there. Men do this too. Beware of flattery. You know what? Listen, years ago I realized, you know what? Am I a flatterer? And I remember talking to one of the pastors, and this is a long time ago. And he says, it's what's in your heart. Why are you saying those things to those people? Are you trying to get something out of them, or are you trying to encourage them? And he told me, he goes, Jim, you're an encourager. And he goes, it's what's in your heart. And he goes, whatever they think, it doesn't matter. It's what the truth is. And you know what the truth is. What are you doing? Are you flattering them or are you trying to encourage them? So if you're in that boat and you're thinking, oh, no, I'm a flatterer. Do you have an ulterior motive? Or do you just want to encourage somebody? They need encouragement today. But beware of flattery. He says in verse 17, which forsaketh this woman, the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. So the immoral woman leaves her guide, which would be her husband, and takes no heed to the vows she made. Remember, Solomon's speaking to his son. If he was speaking to his daughter, it may say the other way around, too. I mean, it's the same thing, really. Taking no heed to the vows she made, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So Solomon's saying, son, listen, if you get involved with that strange woman, you'll never return again. What's that mean? What does he mean here? When you're involved in a relationship with a strange woman, something's lost. You don't get it back. Something's lost. Sure, God will forgive you, but the damage is irreparable. The scars are going to remain. You're not going to be completely the same. Something was taken out of you. Something's lost. It won't be the same. Solomon knew this. Why is he telling his son this? Because he knows. You know his past with women. Holy smokes. I don't know. I don't even want to get into that tonight. But he knew this. Remember, Israel was surrounded by all kinds of other cultures, all kinds of godless people, all kinds of other customs, traditions they had, whatever it might be, false gods, people with idols, other cultures and everything. Remember when Balak went out and got Balaam. Balaam, he was hired, curse these people. Come on, let's go up to the mountain, look down on these people, curse them for me. And he couldn't. Another mountain, curse them. He couldn't. Takes them to another place, curse them. He can't. He says, listen, I can't curse them. I've got an idea. This is what we'll do. We'll send in the Moabite women to the Israelite men. They're looser in their morals. They dress differently. They'll allure them. It's what a plan. We'll entice them. We'll lure them away. What is a rotten plan? But that's what they did. That's what worked. And it did work. Anyways, in verse 20, he says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. So people figure who you are by who you hang out with. Who are you hanging out with? You're hanging out with a bunch of punks. You're hanging out with a bunch of drug people. You're hanging out with a gang that's violent. You're hanging out. I mean, they watch and they see who you're hanging out with, and that's how they think you are. So why are you hanging out with them then? Or whatever the situation is. We're perfect and upright only because we've been perfected in Christ. Colossians 1:28. But that's only if you're born again. So if we abide in him, we won't be moved by the evil man, or we won't be moved by the strange woman, but we'll remain in the place God has for us, which means not with those people or that group or that man, that woman, whoever it might be. You know, we know in our heart, this isn't right, or he's not right for me, or she's not right for me, or that place, that gang, those people. We know. So we'll remain in the place that God has for us. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I know I don't want to be rooted out. I want to be rooted and grounded in him. I want to be rooted and grounded in love, like Ephesians 3:17. I want to be rooted and grounded in the word, wherein I find the gold and the silver of wisdom and understanding. That verse says, you will if Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. Is Christ in your heart by faith? Are you born again here tonight? Tonight's a good night to call upon the Lord and get saved and come into the kingdom, repent, be one of his, pursue him. It's a great night. We're having communion tonight. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, we'll do a little bit more here. My son, forget not my law. You know what? Here's a father who wants to give whatever wisdom he has to his son. He loves his son. I understand this. I miss my son. He's been away for a few days, and I have no contact with him whatsoever. He can't take his phone to this camp and all that. And I'm like dying to know what's going on. You know, how's he doing and everything? But I mean, here, my son, forget not my law. I love you, son. But let thine heart keep my commandments. And I think of this father, you know, with his heart, I love you. But then I think of our father. He's speaking to us through this book. Our father. We all have the same father. Our Father loves us. He says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee, if we keep his commandments. You know, like many think today, what's absolutely wrong, that the commandments are for imprisonment. Oh, you guys got all those, these shall nots and those shall nots and this shall not. I'm like, yeah, but you know what? We have a lot of the good things. These things will happen to us and these things we will inherit and so on. And people want to say that, you know, that the commandments aren't to imprison us. They're to protect us. That's what they're for. They're to protect us because our Father really, really loves us. He really went out of his way to record all this for us, didn't he? Actually, it was nothing for him, but actually his son had to die that we would really, really understand the plan. Long length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. These commandments are for our protection, that we might have a long, good, successful life. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. You know, I like that, bind them about thy neck, like wear it like a necklace, where everybody can see it. You know, don't take it off. Wear it well. People will see it. Write them upon the table of thine heart. This is the second time we're told in this chapter, in effect, to memorize Scripture. Twice in this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1. But here, write them upon the table of thine heart. Memorize Scripture. Why not? It's a good thing to do. Like I said before, it'll come to you when you really need it. The Holy Spirit will recall to your mind things that you have put in there. You have to put them in the rememberer, remember? And then you'll remember. Remember? Seriously, if we memorize these things, they'll come to mind when we really need them. And two, you know, God forbid they should take our Bibles away. It's happened in other cultures. You take our Bibles away, do you know enough of the Bible to remember it? Never know. He says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So if we want to find good favor in the sight of God and man, keep mercy and truth as key components of your life. Both of them. It takes a good balance of each, really. Some people excel in truth, but they have very little mercy. They do. Others excel in mercy, but it can be at the expense of truth. Sloppy agape. Cheap grace. I've heard that phrase before. There's no such thing really as cheap grace because the grace that God gives us cost a lot, didn't it? It's not cheap. It's not cheap at all. But the key is to keep both of these qualities in balance, both of them. Obviously, our ultimate example, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's the model. He's everything. He went before us like a shepherd. He showed us everything we need to see. He's the model. He's our example. Really, we need to be in the Word because that's where we're going to learn more about Him. We're going to be close to Him and everything. But when Jesus told the woman at the well, if you remember in John chapter 4, to call her husband, you know, thinking on mercy and grace together, he said, call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. Jesus replied, you've said well. In other words, you've said the truth. So he admired her for that. So first of all, he commends her. That's mercy. Then he adds, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband at all. So I love the way he does this because Jesus shows us, he exhibits, he displays, he models such a perfect balance in everything that he does. That's why we have to follow in his footsteps. He shows her mercy, but then he hits the truth. He gives her the truth too, a perfect balance in everything that he does. That's why we have to follow him. And if we do, then we'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man as well. Now, Solomon is the wise preacher that's spoken of in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. He's speaking of himself, the wise preacher spoken of. Or we could say for that word, he's the proclaimer. A preacher is a proclaimer. He's a proclaimer. That's a good word, too, to use there. And he noted that one who would teach the people knowledge must have given good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And he's speaking of himself, but proclaimer by definition makes a preacher out of all of us. You're to proclaim God's word. So you're a preacher. And I'm not saying you got to get up on a soapbox and get about 100 people in front of you, preach on top of a desk at work or something. The Lord will show you when you need to share. Maybe it's just the next person you run across in a store, whatever, the person you're working with, whoever it might be. But I like this because preacher means proclaimer. That one would teach the people knowledge. That one, by definition, this makes us all a preacher, all preachers, all of us. Verse 5, everybody knows this one. You probably memorized this one. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. How many times do we pull this one up? Because we know it so well. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Notice it says all thy ways. And he will direct your paths. He will direct your footsteps. He will direct you. Really, if you think about this, first of all, trust in the Lord. Even if it doesn't seem to make sense, even when it doesn't seem to make sense, can you do that? Or do we have to fly off and do our own thing? In all our ways, acknowledge him. Think about that. Even when it doesn't make sense. Following the leading of the Lord according to his word. Things often don't make sense, do they? Don't they? Like me, I don't make sense sometimes. But the whole idea behind training as an athlete, you know me, I use a lot of athletic situations, but the training as an athlete, at times it doesn't seem to make sense. You train so hard over and over. You repeat. And when you're in the situation that you're training for, it's just natural. It happens. It doesn't seem to make sense. The whole idea behind training as an athlete at times doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to me sometimes until I was in a situation and I discovered. Hours and hours of exhaustive training as a boxing. I mean, it was everything. I thought they were trying to kill us. I thought they were trying to destroy us, wear us down. You know what? It weeds a lot of people out, the training in athletics, doesn't it? The quitters quit and they're out of the way. Be gone. You're not meant to do this. But anyways, a boxer thinks this at times, this exhaustive training again and again and again. And it goes for any sport, really. But especially when a boxer, he knows that he gets a break every 3 minutes. So in your mind, you're thinking, I don't need to train this hard. All I got to do is box for 3 minutes and I get a rest. I tell you what, that 3 minutes in the ring against the right opponent is 3 hours. You are dying. You want to die. You can't hide. You're out there by yourself. This guy's beating the snot out of you. And sometimes you're like, when is this going to end? It just doesn't make sense until that happens. You've been trained for a specific reason. It sounds easy. You know, I'll just box for 3 minutes and then I get a break. And those 3 minutes can seem like 3 hours. Again, whoever you're, depending on who you're boxing. But if you're not trained properly, you'll quit. The whole idea that I'm trying to bring across is it just didn't seem to make sense until you got against that one opponent that you, I was trained for this. So if you're not trained properly, you'll quit, you'll drop, but you can believe that the direction is wrong, you know, that it's too much work, that they're leading you into being all worn down. And at times, direction doesn't make sense to me. Do I follow these guys who are experienced and knowledgeable, or do I go do my own thing? How many times have we been there? They're knowledgeable way beyond my understanding. It makes you wonder. Or do I follow my own judgment? Sometimes we ignore the experts. Take like the guys going into the Army. They treat you like dogs in basic training, and the Marines. They treat you, they grind you, they beat down on you, and it's like, those guys are going to risk their lives. Shouldn't they be babied and treated nice? No. You know why? Because they're going to go out there and go into combat. You know what I mean? So it doesn't seem to make sense sometimes, but there's reasons for things. So, and then we follow their advice and we realize that they were right. They were right. I'm ready for this. I was trained for this. They were right. They pushed me so hard that now I'm here and I know why. It's tempting to think that we know more than those who really know more than us, isn't it? I know my body. I'm ready. I don't have to train anymore. I'm done. I'm good. But our minds, too, the other thing, our minds will convince us that you're done. Your body can't go any farther. Your mind will convince you you're done. You can't do it. It's over. You can't go any farther. It's proven you can go a lot farther. You can go a lot farther than your mind tells you with your body. Proven. But then you're a quitter. So it's tempting to think, Father, I know I'm not to lean on my own understanding. I know I'm to trust you, Lord, but... How many of us do that? But what you're doing just doesn't seem to make sense. I do that a lot, Lord. What are you doing now? And he knows me. It's, you know, I'm not railing on or complaining or anything, but at that point, we have a decision to make, whether to follow the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, the direction, and the guidance, or do we do our own thing? Do we go to the Word and seek His wisdom? Do we get off on our own and pray, Lord, fill me up with the Holy Spirit. Show me what to do. Lead me. So do we do our own thing? Our God is an expert, period. Period. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. With family, with marriage, with finances, with work. What is it? All your ways. Bring Him into everything. Include Him in the plan. Seek Him first. Lord, what do we do about this? How do we spend this money? What about, bring Him into everything. All of it. He will direct your path. I take that as a promise. He will. If I acknowledge Him in all of my ways, He will direct my path. It's a promise. Lord, you promised. You know, David said, I trust you, Lord. How many times? In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, he asks, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me. For I will wait on you. All the day I will wait on you. I do wait on thee all the day. You're the God of my salvation, he says. So, and again, teach me, lead me in the truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. And that word truth, I love that word. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. His Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life as well. But thy word is truth, John 17, 17. He's the Savior. Wait as long as you have to for direction. I'm not saying hesitate. That's different. He says wait. Hesitate is not wait. Sometimes we hesitate because we're scared. We don't trust. We're not ready. I don't want to step. He says wait, not hesitate. You meditate on that later on. The Lord will show you the difference. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health under thy navel and marrow under thy bones. People wonder why they have ulcers or so much tension or why some get into substance abuse. Well, a wicked lifestyle can adversely affect your health in many ways. We know that. It can affect your life on many different levels too. On the other hand, to fear God and depart from evil has a positive effect. Look at follow God, get away from the evil, commit your life to Him, follow Him with everything you have. Watch how much better you feel. It's the truth. It's the truth. I'm not in sin. I'm not feeling guilty. I don't feel like a schmuck because I'm ruining this relationship I have with the God of the universe. It has a positive effect for sure. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Why does he want our first fruits? Because in giving him those, listen, we sanctify the remainder. You with me? You sanctify the remainder by giving him the first fruits. Really, understand that in reality, the first tenth of all our increase is the Lord's. You know what? Everything we have came from the Lord anyway. You're giving back to Him what He's given to you, and we're stingy about that. You know it? He just asks for a tenth, really. And when we give Him His due, even our jobs become sanctified. You ever turn your job over to the Lord? You know, I remember a friend of mine in Canada. He turned his business over to the Lord and he watched a whole lot of things change. I've committed this to the Lord. I want to glorify the Lord in my business. And things went great for a long time until he kind of got off the rails, and I don't know where he is now, but our jobs will become ministries. You do that. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter what you do. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's abundance. The abundant life, just like Jesus promised that. New wine here means fresh from the wine press, or it means grape juice that's still unfermented. And believe it or not, they considered that the best. The Jews were not really into fermented wine. That would mean there's yeast in it, which would mean there's death in it. I mean, at least for someone like the Lord. I don't believe the Lord at the Last Supper actually used fermented wine. It was grape juice. But this means that which is still unfermented. So this doesn't conflict with Proverbs 23, which was Solomon's warning against intoxication. Intoxication will make you fall into the trap of that man we read of earlier or that foreign woman a lot quicker. We all know that too, as we read earlier. Now, the only time in all of Scripture that God asks us to be, he asks to be put to the test, I know we've seen this before, is in regard to finances. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it." Prove me wrong. Do what I tell you and watch what happens, he's saying. You know, Genesis 13:2 is a good example of that too. It tells us that Abraham was a very rich man, Father Abraham, very wealthy man. Ever wonder why God gave him so much? I believe it was because God knew that none of it really mattered to Abraham, the material things. The one thing that was really valuable to him was his son Isaac. And even Isaac, Abraham was willing to offer back to the Lord. Even Isaac, his son, his only son. So he was ready to sacrifice Isaac. Here Solomon says that if you honor the Lord by giving away your greediness and your selfishness, that's what you're doing by giving. And you know me, I'm not saying you got to give here. And I'm also saying if you give here and you want it back, we'll do that too. Because if you didn't give it to the Lord, then it's not going to amount to anything. You're not giving it to us. But again, you're giving away your stinginess, if you think about it. And your barns will be filled. He says, verse 10, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." And speaking of new wine, if you guys remember when we were in Luke 5, maybe a few weeks ago on Sunday, well, a couple months ago now, on Sunday, Luke chapter 5, not that long ago, in verse 37 of Luke 5, Jesus taught, listen, that no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. What does that mean? Remember when we were back there, we got into it. But the natural man likes his old ways. And he likes his old ways, you know, his old wine or his old religion. Jesus came with something new. He's speaking of Judaism. He's actually the fulfillment of Judaism. But he's speaking of the old religion. And the important thing to recognize is that our Lord brought something new to mankind. He brought the gospel. He brought the gospel, a new covenant. He didn't come into the world to do any patching of old garments. He didn't come to patch up the law. He came to pay the penalty of sin by dying on the cross. That's what we celebrate tonight. We remember that. But he did more than that. He arose from the dead so that he could place upon us his robe of righteousness. Isn't that awesome? He looks at you as totally forgiven if you're born again. You're in the kingdom. He paid the death penalty. He rose from the dead so he could place that robe of righteousness upon us. He gives us the new wine of the gospel. And the new wine of the gospel must be placed in a new wineskin of grace. Grace. Not into the old one of law. You know, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul also warned about intoxication. He said this, though, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I love this one because he's saying the message that the Lord gives us, he gives us the same message today too. He came to give us something new. He came to save us by faith in him, not in any influences that can take control of you, anything that can take control of us other than the Holy Spirit. So this whole chapter of Luke 5, if we went back there, it points in one direction, and that's to present the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in as many ways as possible so that men might hear and they have the opportunity to choose for themselves, whether they'll accept him or reject him. And all of us must make this decision for ourselves. You know, I mentioned Abraham a couple minutes ago. He was wealthy because God gave him much. And God knew that none of it really mattered to Abraham. And again, like I said, his very own son Isaac meant so much to him, but he was ready to sacrifice him. Just like that. He was. Like our father with his son, the Lord Jesus. If you think of that story, how could he do that? How could he? He's ready, he had the knife in the air, ready to sacrifice his own son. Our father went through with it. He did it. But the temptation was there for Abraham too. And where I'm going, listen to this. In Genesis 14, verses 17 and 18, as Abraham was returning home, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. They were victorious in this little war. The king of Sodom goes out to meet him, just like Satan often comes out to tempt you. He's a symbol of Satan, this king of Sodom. He often tempts the believer after a great spiritual victory. You give me this, I'll give you this. You know, that kind of thing. But Melchizedek, the king of Salem, comes along. He's the king of Salem. He's a priest of God Most High. He's on hand with bread and new wine to strengthen Abraham, or Abram at that time. Now, you can't read or speak of this very mention, first mention of the bread and wine, without thinking of these symbols of our Savior's sacrifice for us. And when we consider the price he paid to save us from sin, we're strengthened to resist every sinful temptation. You have power over sin. If you're born again, you have power over sin. You have the ability to choose. You could call upon the Holy Spirit. You can call upon the Lord for strength. You have the ability to have this power over sin. That's what this is all about, to consider the price he paid for us, to save us by remembering him. Let's meet with him right now. Let's spend some time with the Lord yourself. As we worship and we pray, talk to him. Listen, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:28, as we come to the table, but let a man or woman examine himself or herself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you examine us as we sit before you and the elements get passed out and Bob plays a song for us. Search our hearts. Whatever might be in there, Lord, we pray you would bring it to the surface. If it's repentance that we need, Lord, we want to make it right tonight. Lord, reveal to us where we're at with you, what we need to do. We seek wisdom, too. And understanding and knowledge and a closer relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray as we sit here with you, you speak to us, you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh,
Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. We'll pray. Lord, we do pray. We thank you, Lord, for the time we get to spend with you. And Lord, this is a celebration because of what you did for us. We celebrate, Lord, that you've set us free, that you've provided the way of salvation. Glorious. It's a happy occasion, even though, Lord, it cost you your life. But Lord, you rose from the dead. You defeated sin and death and the enemy as well. And we thank you. We pray that tonight we leave behind anything you may have shown us. We again seek wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and Lord, of you. It's you that we truly seek. So, Father, have your way with us as we continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks. He's speaking to the Corinthians, and if you know anything about this book, you know that they'd been really messed up on communion. They were coming drunk. They were getting drunk. They were eating before others could get there. They just didn't get the whole concept of it, and Paul really wanted to teach them what it was all about. It's all about Jesus. And in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Now, Paul didn't come up with this on his own. He received it from the Lord himself. It came to him from the Lord, either personally, that's what I believe, or through the other apostles. I believe the Lord showed him personally. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So again, some think that Paul received this from the Lord by immediate revelation. Others think that he got it from Luke's writings because it fits, it goes along with what Luke wrote so well. It's quoted pretty much according to Luke's gospel. But again, I think that the Lord revealed it to Paul personally. But Paul received it from the Lord no matter how, whether we're certain or not. He received it from the Lord one way or another. But on the same night in which he was betrayed, Paul here, in remembering the events of the night before Jesus' crucifixion, now he wasn't there, but he recalls that Jesus was not only executed by a foreign power, but he was betrayed by his very own, brothers and sisters. And it's prophetic, isn't it? It's written in the scriptures that his own would betray him. And when Jesus had given thanks, he brake it and said, now in theology and church custom, the Lord's Supper is often called the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist comes from giving thanks. It's a word for thanks. And the Greek phrase used here means given thanks. So what I like about this too is, again, I know I've said this before, but Jesus prays. Jesus thanks. Jesus asks for a blessing. He broke it and he said, now notice that Paul's whole emphasis is on remembering Jesus and what Jesus has said about the meaning of his own death for us. And here he says, take, eat, this is my body. And keep in mind, or remember that the Last Supper, I know you all know this by now, was actually a Passover meal where Jesus and his disciples, according to biblical commands, according to Jewish custom and tradition, they celebrated the remembrance of Israel's deliverance from Egypt to the promised land, beginning in the book of Exodus. So the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine were important parts of the Passover celebration. Jesus took these important pictures and reminders of Israel's deliverance past from Egypt, and he adds to them. He doesn't change them per se, but he adds to them. Adding to it means that he connects it with his own death on the cross for us. He says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this is my body. And in taking the bread, we're called to remember Jesus' body broken for us. His body was broken for us. And this Passover meal featured unleavened bread. We know that. This is an unleavened piece of bread, really. There's no leaven in it. Made without yeast, because yeast is a picture of sin and corruption in the Bible. And because in bread, yeast needs time to work. And if you remember, in their hurry to get out of Egypt, they didn't have time to put yeast in the dough and let it rise and everything. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. So let's partake in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Father, we remember your son Jesus. We remember his broken body, broken for us. We celebrate that he loved us so much, that he went through with the mission that he was on. We thank you, Lord, that this unleavened bread, once one whole piece, is now broken and distributed between us, and we all have basically the same thing within us, one and the same, broken for us, like you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The unleavened bread used at a Passover meal, it would have scorch marks on it. If I took the piece of cracker, you've seen them, the matzah. There's holes and burn marks and all kinds of things. Scorch marks, stripes, and holes from baking that it would look like pierce marks, wouldn't it? You know, the original mass-producing ovens that made the cracker, I say the matzah, they came out of the oven with 39 rows on them. Think about that. 39 stripes. They took one away. He was given 40 stripes. They took one away for mercy. The original ovens made 39 stripes, unknowingly to the Jews. I don't think it was a coincidence. But in the same way, the body of Jesus was broken for us. He was without sin, just like that bread had no leaven, and his body bore stripes, and he was pierced like that bread was. So if you look at verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup. We never see this ever referred to as wine. Now, at the Passover, they would have wine, but I don't think Jesus did. I just don't. I think the wine that he had didn't have leaven or yeast in it, so it wasn't alcoholic. It wasn't allowed at the Passover, actually. So he took the cup, and when he supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So in receiving the cup, we're called to remember the blood of Jesus Christ and this new covenant. And the Passover meal featured several cups of grape juice or wine, if you would, each with a different title. And if you've come here when we've had a Seder, we get into that pretty deeply and everything. But the cup that Jesus is referred to here is the cup of redemption. That's the one that he's picking up now. And he adds to the reminder of redemption from slavery in Egypt the idea that his blood would confirm a new covenant, a new testament, which would change our relationship with God. This new covenant is all about inner transformation. Romans 12:2, to be transformed, to be renewed. We're new, the transformation that cleanses us all from sin. In Jeremiah 31:34, God says of this new covenant, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And he's speaking future and puts God's will and word in us. It puts God's word and will in us. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." So it's all about a new, close relationship with God. And I will be their God. I will be, and they shall be my people. Jesus says here, "This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about this new covenant. Let's drink in remembrance of him. Lord, thank you for your shed blood, your blood which covers us, the blood that seals this new covenant, the covenant you made with us, Lord, a love covenant for us. You paid for our sins. It cost you your blood, all of it. Lord, one drop could probably set the entire world free. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that you counted the cost. You came to do your Father's will, and you went through with it, and you had us in mind as you did it. Lord, there's no way we could ever repay you, but we take the cup and call upon the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can have a new covenant relationship with God. But many of us live as if there's no transformation. Maybe not many of us, but many Christians do. They live as if there's no cleansing, no transformation, no close relationship with God. And if that's you, let's change. Change. Stop. Turn. Right now. Stop and turn. Verse 26 says, "For as often or whenever you do this," you can do it once a week. You can do it once a month. He's not saying you got to do it every Sunday at 8 a.m. or whatever. He's not saying anything like that. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." You know, if you want to get legalistic about it, they did it at night. You know, you really wanted to be legalistic about it. "Oh, you got to do it at night." No, you don't. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim or preach the Lord's death till he come." So the Lord's Supper looks back on what Jesus did on the cross, but it also looks forward to his next coming, Jesus' next coming, and the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. And if you don't remember that, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, read it tonight before you go to bed. It'll make you smile. Proclaim is the same word as show here, and the word that's translated preach in other places. So when we take communion, listen, when you take communion, you're preaching a sermon to God. You're showing God what you think about him, aren't you? I mean, think about it. You're preaching to God himself. You're preaching to the devil and his allies. This is what I believe. This is who I stand for. This is who I love. And I know what he did for me. You're preaching to the devil and his minions. And you're preaching to the world who watches you too. So you are a preacher. You are proclaiming. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for us. You set us free by this new covenant. Lord, we accept. Again, we take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.